Everyone of you is such a blessing to me, and I mean that. I'm not just throwing stuff out there. So thankful. I don't even know really where to tell you to turn. We got a lot of Bible verses we're about to tread through today. I want to say this up front. I have labored with what I would share today. I told you last time we came together that we might have one more part of this series, or we might not, if you recall that. And we do. I'm going to try to finish it today. It's going to be different in nature. I felt like last Sunday was just a great time in the Lord. Can I get an amen? Like I felt the unction of the Holy Spirit. It was a great time in the Lord. And hey, God was speaking. I'd even said that half of the stuff that from where I was, that just I was saying, that wouldn't prepare it out. That was just the overflow. That was just God moving. And that is a great experience when the Lord is just moving in our midst and we're free. And so last Sunday, it was incredible as far as I'm concerned. It was exciting. And I still ain't fully over last week. I walk into this text and I'm thinking, Lord, the nature of what I'm going to share today don't look nothing like that. It sounds a little more less exciting. It's going to be real teachy. It could be uncomfortable on some various levels here as we walk through it. So I want to tell you that up front. But you know what? You don't get to come to church and hear what you want taught. It ain't always what we want to hear. We to teach the whole counsel of God. We don't shy away from what the Bible says. We walk through it. And some of those things are some things that really feel good and excited. Some don't. We don't treat the Bible like a buffet at Ryan's where you just pick what you want, leave a rest. We don't do that. We cannot do that. So we're going to deal with some things today that might be a little less comfortable. I want to tell you this up front. We may not all agree on what I'm going to share. That's probable. I want to go ahead and lay that out there. Some may find this interesting. Some may just not even like it. I want to say this, that sometimes you deal with Scripture and it's not crystal clear. Amen? That some things just ain't crystal clear. The nature of this is that it's not crystal clear. So I'm not going to be dogmatic in what I'm presenting, but I am going to present to you what I see in the Scripture, and I leave it open-ended that I might be wrong. How many of you know we probably all going to find out one day that was a little wrong about something? You just need to go ahead and learn that. It's the greatest church leaders that's ever walked. They still going to find out they're wrong about some stuff. And so that may happen today. I want to tell you that up front. But there is some things I'm saying today. If you will be patient with me the minute you think that I don't know about all this, give me time. And I'm going to say some things that it ain't gray. It is crystal clear. It is black and white. It is powerful and it's exciting, okay? But there's going to be a lot of that that's not as much so. It's going to challenge your thinking, okay? And again, I always say we don't need to approach the Scripture with preconceived notions, take what's already been ingrained into us and interpret it through that. It's better to be a blank page. Sometimes it'd be good to forget everything you learned and just see it fresh and anew. So we're going to do that. Let me start this way today. When we walk through this series that we've been in, that I think it's been so remarkable as it just manifests the glory of Jesus. Amen. Like he's been so glorious in this. And that is everything that I said as we entered in, that God wants us to behold his glory. Amen. We're transformed just by beholding his glory, and we're transformed into the image of what we're beholding. And so that's what we've been doing, is seeing his glory. But somewhere this glory has begun to take a specific image, and that is this victorious side of Christ. We've seen his victory. We looked at the declarative statements last week that was so profound to me about how that we start from before you go to Mount Hermon, and he tells Peter that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then you come down the mountain. We looked at that last week, and if you didn't get it, you can get a CD or check it out. You need to. It's interesting. You come down, and when Jesus says, if you had faith, you could say unto this mountain, and we begin to bring some identity into what Jesus is really saying there. I've not heard this nowhere else in my life, and it makes more clear sense than anything I've ever heard about that verse. And we looked at that mountain. All of that just screams Jesus is victorious. He is victorious. I'm going to say it again. He's victorious. Amen. You may not be feeling victory today, but you need to understand victory's already been won on your behalf today, whether you feel it or not. It's just better to go ahead and get on the right page and quit walking around defeated because you ain't got to, because he's already ushered in victory. And we've been seeing this. Now, as we've walked through this, we looked at this gates of hell. We went from Psalm 68 to Ephesians 4, this idea that before Jesus ascended, he descended, and we talked about that, but we've not went into great detail about that. And that's the part that's a little gray. So I just wrote down a few things like such as this. When it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, has there been any fulfillment to that? Now, you may not be like me, but I don't have a lot of answers, but I always got a lot of questions. Anybody else like that? Oh, I got questions all the time. And I can't even read something without all the questions that come up. So I'm thinking post where we come from last week, and I'm thinking, I wonder in what degree that might have been fulfilled. Is it being fulfilled? Will it be fulfilled? To what degree? I'm just thinking. I think about this because you hear the language sometimes. Did Jesus go to hell? And what does that mean? What does that mean? Did Jesus go to hell? What does that mean? If he did, it said he descended, if he did go there, why? What did he do? What specifically happened? Is anybody curious? Like, I'm getting to this place. All this glory that surrounds Jesus, I want to know every bit of it, right? We've already pressed into layers of the gospel that is simply just not being preached today. That's part of this glory. And so when we look at these questions, what happened when he went? What was the purpose of him descending? What was the specific purpose? I want to know. Growing up, nobody taught on this. We just skipped over he descended. We just skipped over that. I mean, I'm in the Bible Belt. I've been in church all my life. This wasn't taught. Now, you might have, some of you I know has had teaching on this because I kind of know some of your denominational background. But some of you are like me. You've not heard this taught. I think one reason why you've not heard it taught as much is because there is some areas around it that is not crystal clear. And so we're going to look through it. Just because it ain't crystal clear don't mean you run from it. So I want to look at some of these. Did Jesus descend into hell? What was it that happened specifically? Has any of this gates of hell stuff been fulfilled? And I felt like this is just a good talking point to conclude the series. Okay? And so I do want to tell you this, that even though the postmodern 2023 church don't talk about this much, the early church did. The early church did. You're looking at, you familiar with the Apostles' Creed? I know some of you's real familiar. Some of you probably ain't at all. I mean, you're looking, what, somewhere around 140 AD, the Apostles' Creed, and they begin to talk. And in the Apostles' Creed, and even as there were other versions, it makes clear reference to the descent. Okay? So the early church pondered these things. The postmodern 2023 church may not care about these things. And sometimes I wonder if that's just ain't the case, that we're just not real spiritually and we don't care as much about spiritual things. But the early church cared about these things. They discussed them. They talked about them. And I want to say this. I come from two different denominational backgrounds. I highly value both, but don't fully agree with either. I don't, do you know one reason why I'm in a non-denominational church? Well, the main reason God placed me here, but I felt like a little bit of a fish out of water in any of them, because there'd be a lot that I'm with. There'd just be one or two things that they were real dogmatic about that I just didn't agree with, you know? And so I feel like sometimes denomination is like a factory that produces stuff that looks just like it, nearly like manufactured mindsets concerning truth. And so I didn't really fit in a lot of this, but I also want to say this: there's some that I don't agree with a whole lot on a lot of things, but there's things about them I value. And so even if you talk, you don't find as much around here like Orthodox or even in Winston County Catholicism, but there's things that I take away that I highly value. And so we can do this, and I want to look into some of these things, and we're just going to walk through it, okay? Let me kind of pick up where I left off. Ephesians 4, 9, and 10. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today. That may bore you, but you won't find no more biblical preaching if you're getting a whole lot of scripture, amen? I had a young guy preach. He said, I didn't have nothing but a whole lot of scripture to read today. I said, son, you couldn't do no better. That the more it's just the word speaking, look, you lay it out and let the Holy Ghost work, right? You lay it out. So Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, this is one of the scriptures that we've been looking into that reaches back to Psalm 68. And it says in Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Did Jesus descend? Did he go to hell? Look, there's scripture here that's pretty clear, but seems like where I grew up, we just don't even talk about it. We don't want to. So he descended first before he ascended. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that pulls from Psalm 68, where it says he led captivity captive. Here's one that we've not read yet. Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. There's references. Now, I want you to understand something. Do y'all remember Pentecost? Maybe one of the greatest church services ever. I mean, the church is birthed, it's being birthed there. God breaks down so many barriers supernaturally as the Holy Ghost descends upon them. Peter preaches, y'all remember this, Peter preaches, and he quotes from Joel that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. And Peter said that is exactly, he was waiting in the room praying, he was waiting the Holy Ghost come down, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he received power to be a witness, he stands up, we find the tongues, and every man heard in his own language, and Peter begins to preach a sermon that is explaining to everybody what just happened. He goes to Joel and he explains that this is the beginning of the last days, and God is pouring out his Spirit. And he talks about the supernatural that would manifest in that. Now, as he explains this, he goes back and explains the gospel. Okay? Listen to this. Acts 2:25. He quotes from David. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. I pray today that'll be the effect this has on you. That your heart rejoices, your tongue's glad, and your flesh rests in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, he is quoting Psalm 16 that David writes. David writes this, but what happens is the Spirit moved upon David to write this. The Spirit knew things that David did not know. And the Spirit knew that Jesus, God was not only speaking to David in a personal and intimate way, but also that this was going to be prophetic, pointing to Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, look at what he says next. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Amen. Amen. Now, this was huge, but Peter's addressing this. And when Peter says that Jesus, before this resurrection, that his soul, and it's two part, his flesh would not decay and see corruption, and his soul would not be left in Hades, is the Greek word, Hades. One of the words for hell. Now, this is where we're going to, this is teachy. This is where I said I'm going to bore a lot of you. Some of you are going to like this. There's different words in the New Testament for hell. We need to understand. There's the word Hades that we're familiar with. There's the word Tartarus. There's the word Gehenna. Different words, right? And so you'll read your Bible and you'll find the word hell, but unless you look, you don't know exactly which Greek word it is. And then there's also some other phrases that is just lake of fire or furnace of fire. And so you don't know what it is, but it matters. There's different words and they have different meanings. And so you find that sometimes it's Hades, sometimes it's Gehenna, and I'm going to explain exactly what they all are. And I think we're going to see the relation to them together the best we can, okay? So, but this specifically says hell, Hades. And I want to get some identity to what Hades is before we try to find some identity to what Gehenna is or Tartarus there. And find out what is God saying to his people. Now, we can run from this and get confused, or we can try to walk through it. And I don't know if we're going to find just a clear picture, but God honors us for seeking truth and walking through his word. So it says, when he went to hell, that is Hades. So I want to show you scripture where we find Hades. And let's begin to form a picture, okay? Matthew 11, 22. "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell," or Hades. "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee hath been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." Hades. It so far, off that verse, it sounds like hell, sounds like everything that we thought it was. This place that has something to do with some form of punishment. Certainly a place that is the antithesis of anything pleasant, right? And let me say this before you say, are we really going to walk through this? Yet we live in the age of the progressive church that don't even believe in hell anymore, right? That's where we are today. Universalism's on the rise like crazy. Nobody goes to hell. Nobody's going to hell. I got a call this week and said, "Could you come to Gadsden and come to the graveyard and pray my daddy out of hell?" You may not be aware, but this is happening. Your grandchildren, it'll be real common, not in church folk, to just do away with. There's just not a hell. There's not a hell. This is where we are, okay? This is why, even if it bores you, you need to listen. We need to understand. So Hades sounds everything like what we assumed hell would be off that verse. Now there's something I want to tie here that's going to paint a bigger picture. You have a fuller picture of Hades, I believe, in the Old Testament. Because when Psalm 16:9, and I'll read it to you, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in..." Now, We just read it in Acts, and it's Hades. But that's Peter in the New Testament. This is in Psalms. This is the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew. So the Greek, the Hebrew word here is Sheol. Okay? S-H-E-O-L. And Peter, this is important. Peter, the way he takes... And I don't believe Peter's wrong. Stetton might get it wrong today, but Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was not wrong. Can we agree on that? Do we agree on that? I mean, this is Pentecost. The power, Holy Ghost just rested on him, and he preaches. And so Peter is telling you that his idea, Hades, what Hades is, when you find this word in the New Testament, it is what Sheol is in the Old Testament. They're the same. So if I go to the Old Testament and look at Sheol and what it says about that, I know that when we find it in the New Testament, it is the same. Now, all this is going to be about Jesus. It ain't about hell. I'm telling you, you just got to labor with me through the hell part. Just labor with me in hell here, and we'll get to, all right? Let's look at some of this together, because sometimes it looks like it has a different idea, but I think we're going to get somewhere. Okay. Psalm 655 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, Sheol, who shall give thee thanks?" Psalm 9:17. "The wicked shall be turned into Sheol." Psalm 31:17. "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." Sheol. Sometimes it says hell, sometimes it says grave, but the word is the same. It's the Hebrew word. Psalm 31. Oh, we done did that one. Psalm 55. "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down." Go down. I'm going to emphasize words that I don't want you to forget. "Go down quick into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings, and among them." So we understand that it seems like everything we thought it was. It seems to be ascribed to somewhere you go after you die, especially if you're wicked, right? And so it says it goes down. And so let's just keep forming some of these things here. Where do we get to? Here's Psalm. I didn't give you this one, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 86:13. "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol." Hell. Psalm 89:48. "What man is he that liveth?" This is a good question. This will be answered in just a little while. Okay? I told you, all we want to do is get to Jesus. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of Sheol?" Selah. "What kind of man can live and not die? And what kind of man can deliver himself from Sheol?" Well, they didn't know of any. But I happen to live in a time where I know of one. I know of one. And if that don't make you, if that don't excite you a little bit, am I the only one that knows what it's like to live in fear of hell's fire? And hell, I have lived in that fear. Look, I grew up in a holiness, so anybody that grew up that way, you know what I'm talking about. Look, I was going to hell every day at some point, for sure. I know what it's like to be scared to death and convinced and consumed and persuaded, knowing that I'm going to hell. But my God, I know what it's like to receive the revelation of the glorious one that overcome hell. And I know what sweet peace feels like when it floods over your soul, to know that I don't have to fear hell's fire and hell's flame, and most of all, eternal separation. My God, I just want to get to Jesus, but You got to be patient with me here. Yeah. Okay. Proverbs 1:12. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave shall, and whole as those that go down into the pit shall. Grave down into the pit. Proverbs 30:16. The grave shall, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Four things that's never enough. But I think one and four are connected. He personifies one of two things. Either just the grave, death itself. It's like death is never satisfied. It wants more. Wants more people to die. Or it means much more than that. It means hell is never satisfied. It wants more. A woman who wants a child and can't have one is not an unbarren womb. It wants one, right? That's what it's saying. The earth that is not filled with water, the earth that is in a drought, it wants water. Water, a raindrop. Raindrops are not enough when it has come to a place of drought. And the fire, a fire that consumes, as long as the fire has something in front of it, it will continue to consume because it's never enough. I personally believe that one in four. I believe that one is presented, the next two and three is an analogy to help you understand of the insatiable consuming, it's not enough. Numbers 16:30. But if the Lord make a new thing, this y'all remember what happened in Numbers 16 here when the. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. There the word Sheol is pit. So we've seen it be pit, grave, and hell. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Y'all remember in the Old Testament when the earth swallowed them up? So is Sheol, we know it's down in the earth. According to some scripture, we know that at one hand it seems to be a place that is more than just 6 feet under, a 6 foot hole, seems to go a little deeper than that, into a place where the dead go, the wicked dead that refuse the Lord goes. We're just letting this form here. We're letting it form. Let's read on Job 7:9. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to Sheol shall come up no more. That's another good one to put a star by. Because Job's saying something, and there's something he's not factored in. There's something you and I know that Job didn't know. He says, he that goes into Sheol comes up no more. Job 17:13. If I wait, Sheol, the grave, is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. So there's darkness there. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm that would, Job goes on to say, the worm that will eat my flesh in the ground. To the worm, you're my mother and my sister. So where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. Bars of the pit. When our rest together is in the dust. At the very least, Job is just referring to Sheol as just you're in the ground dead. Sometimes that's the way the word's used, as just in the ground dead. Some, it speaks of something much deeper. A place that, again, is deeper than 6 foot under in dirt. All of it speaks of the environment of the dead. That is darkness, and it's every verse around it has some kind of creepy vibe to me. You know? And there's so many scriptures about it. But it's okay because Jesus is going to deal with this creepy vibe. Job 24:19, drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth Sheol those which have sinned. So now you're finding it's really bad for those who are in their sins when they die. This Sheol. Ooh, okay. Isaiah 14:9. Hail from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones on the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Isaiah 14. God is speaking. Some would say to a wicked earthly ruler. Some would say to Lucifer. Hell from beneath is moved. It's stirring. It's waiting on you to get here. Verse 10, and all they shall speak and say unto you, art thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? Isaiah 31:10, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of hell. Star that one too. I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the residue of my years. So maybe Sheol has gates. I mean, unless he's just, I will go to the gates of Sheol. I want to go ahead and tell you, you don't got to agree with me. I think it's got gates. I think it's got gates. I think it does. It's a pit. It's got bars. We've looked at bars, gates, darkness, and some fire. Ezekiel 31:16. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. When I cast him down to Sheol, with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They also went down into Sheol with him, and to them that be slain with a sword, and they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. I get why this is not dealt with, because there's just things I don't know the answer to. And if you're waiting on me to answer all this, you just need to go ahead and stop now. I don't got all the answers. I'm going to tell you something I do know again in a minute. I'm going to show you what I think it might look like, and I'm not the only one that's thought this. We'll look at this in a minute. Now, we understand that hell, Sheol, Hades, when we put everything we've learned surrounding every bit of information surrounding Sheol and Hades, we can write down gates, bars, a pit. It's the grave. It's just the dead. But it's also, it's down in the earth. It's also a form of punishment that is much more than just a grave that's been dug. But it's a place where they are. And not just one, but they see when others come down, right? They will, some will come and they'll be like, so you've become weak like us now? So it's not just a dead body there, but so we find this about Sheol. It's not just the 6-foot hole for the body, but it is also a place for the soul. Now, hang with me here. Don't get troubled. I'll make you feel better about it in a minute. All right? Now, let me give you an example of one of the problems, though. This is a problem to me. Genesis 37, 34, and 35. It also says that Jacob and his family will also go to Sheol. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son. And all his sons and all his daughter rose up to comfort him, but he refused. He said, "For I will go down into Sheol unto my son." The morning, said Jacob would go. There's a place where it said Samuel in 1 Samuel, where Samuel went to Sheol. So if it's where all the wicked goes, why is some of God's people, is it mentioned that they go to Sheol? Is this an error in the scripture that is contradicting? Somebody say no. Make me feel better. No. Let's rule that option out. It's not an option. It is not error. I can't understand it all, but I think that something's forming. Let's go back to Hades, which is Sheol, according to Peter, that what Sheol is what Hades is. He distinguishes neither one, but they are the same. So let's go back to Luke. Chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, maybe let's go to the board. If you don't like anything I've said today, at least most people likes the board.
You may not understand what I'm writing here. Now what I want to share that I think maybe the way it is not original with me. There's a view here that when I read it, I despised it. I hated it. Rejected it 100%. I did. I remember when I did. But again, sometimes we find in life that we are wrong. And so this may be exactly what it is. And let's just look at what I think it may be, where I'm at right now. In a year from now, this may not be where I am. And I'm honest with y'all about this. And I'm not dogmatic. I'm labeling this as how you receive it. That this is what I believe at the moment. And then I'm going to get to what I know. That's a lot better when we do that. Okay. So let's start right here. If death is, one thing about death, there's separation in death, right? There's clear separation in death. So we're separated from loved ones, from the earth. We know that. If you're lost, you're separated from God. That's the greatest separation a man can know. That is the essence of eternal damnation. Would you agree with that? But even within yourself, there's separation in death. When I die, there is a separation. Now, here's my R.I.P. That's a, what is that? Tombstone, yeah. Yeah, all right. I put about 6 foot there. Separation is this. In my death, there's separation. My body is separated from this right here. It is separated from this right here. My body goes to here. Everybody's body goes to the grave. So Sheol is, on one hand, I present to you, it is the first stop of the grave. When a man goes to Sheol, the problem is he's separated upon death. So I believe both parts at the time go to Sheol. It's still, so it goes to here, the body. Now, if you'll notice, I put the other part of me, my spirit, my soul here. Does it go down even deeper than this? I present to you it certainly could. I present to you many times it has. Or does it go up here And by up, I hope you know that. Let's put Jesus. I like that better. Jesus. I think all of that's true. All of that's true. This part. I'm pretty convinced on this part. Pretty convinced on that part. Now, when you look at Luke and you take in that Jacob and his sons, he talked about they would, and references where it talked about some of the patriarchs would go to Sheol. But yet, many more times than not, that's where wicked men go. Well, even Abraham, Jacob, every good man, except for the few that was caught up, we at least know in the separation their body goes here. We know that Sheol is down. It's always references in the belly of the earth, right? So here's Luke 16, what this might look like. And there's another version, what it might look like, and I'll get out of the way. I'll move back and forth. Is that the rich man, Lazarus, they die. And in death, their bodies go to Sheol first stop. There's only so many views there can be. The second one in this view, that the body stops here, but the soul, the spirit, is brought on down to here. Now, what we do know about Luke 16 is that where the rich man goes and where Lazarus goes, it's two different places, but it's relatively close because it says there's just a gulf fixed between the two. Now, I don't know if the gulf is the gulf from in the belly of the earth up into the third heaven, if that's the gulf it's talking about, or if the gulf is right here. This is one of the views, and we're just being teachable. That would look something like this. So, the rich man who was wicked and evil, he dies. He enters into Sheol. The body goes there. He goes further down into the gates. Remember the gates of hell that is in Golan Heights or Caesarea Philippi is this cave that goes deep down into the earth. So, again, it really don't even matter what you and I believe. It matters what the audience believed when it was written. They believed that was the gates of hell, the entrance into Hades. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and Hades won't prevail against it. The Bible teaches Hades is down. So here's this view that the rich man dies and goes here, but something is different with Lazarus. Angels are here with him. And they take him to Abraham's bosom where he is comforted. But yet there's a gulf between the two. So one view is they went straight to heaven, into the third heaven. The other view is that in Hades, in Sheol, that what God did was he had a place designed for the wicked. And that place is bad. Fire, darkness, silence, separation, bad. But there was a place over here, a place of comfort with the patriarchs of God. That's one view. The other view is that they just went straight up into heaven. Now, but the angels took him. That's important. Angels took him. I drew some angels. Y'all see my angels? That is not giant ears. Those are wings. Little commentary there. Now, I used to believe there is no paradise or Abraham's bosom that is next to, that is part of Sheol, that is next to the bad part of it. As of right now, that is not where I am. It's okay, you be wherever you want. But I used to not hold that at all. I since do hold that a lot more so, but this gets much better. So here's what I do know, okay? Jesus dies on a cross, and as something's taking place in his body, It is reaching into the spiritual realm, the earth realm. It is impacting everything. I mean, he's dying and darkness is on the earth. He's dying. We know there's earthquakes, right? He's dying, and as his flesh is dying, over there in the temple, the veil is rent from top to bottom. What did the veil do? What did the veil do? No man could go past the veil except the high priest under certain circumstances, and that was a stressful thing. You had to go in the right way, and you had to go in God's way, and it was a stressful thing for that. I didn't do it, but I know it was, because God gives warnings about all of this. So as he dies, the veil is torn from top to bottom in the temple. Why does that matter? Because we're not sacrificing nothing else in the temple. But we begin to see that what that was in the reality of the natural, it is just the shadow or the pattern of the reality of the spiritual, what that veil was, that men could not go into the presence of God. They could not go into the presence of God. But when Jesus dies, he rips the veil, says, now men can go into the presence of God. That is both spiritual in every way. In my heart today, this is why I prayed. I can go before your presence today, oh God. I can go through the veil because my forerunner, and that's what Hebrews teaches, Jesus' forerunner was John the Baptist. Mine and your forerunner is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christos. He's my forerunner. He paves the way. He's the pioneer of my faith, and he walks right through there, tears down the barrier, tears down the veil, and now because I am clothed in him, I can walk right into the presence of God in my heart. But not just in my heart, but in the literal presence. One day, I will walk right into his presence. And he says, you can come on with confidence and boldness, not being scared, not being anxious, not worrying. All them times I was a kid riding on a lawnmower and my mind going into my wicked deeds and how I knew I was going to hell, weeping and crying. And, hey, I've been out there, realized I had blasphemed and I was going to hell, and there was no more blood to be shed for me, and I didn't have a hope. I know what it's like to be a young man. I know that I was going to hell. I knew it. Hey, it just captivated me. But I also know when the truth come to me and I saw it in the Lord, I didn't understand he tore the veil, but I did understand enough to know he died for me on Calvary. He shed his blood for a wretch like me, and I didn't have to fear those things. Amen. He didn't come to condemn me. I was already condemned. He come that he might give me life. Now, there's something happening here. Miss Linda, there's something happening here. I may be wrong about that. That's okay. I'm not wrong about what I just said about Jesus, though. I might be wrong on my understanding. I ain't worried about it if I am. I'm just doing the best I can by what the Bible says. Okay? So, Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Mm-mm. Now, did Jesus go to Hades to show? Well, sure he did. How do I know that? It says it. Now, whether you want to just take the lesser view that the Sheol is nothing more than the grave 6 foot under, but we understand that there's two parts to this because there's two parts to me. The flesh goes to the 6 foot under where the dirt is, but my soul, the souls went somewhere else. Now, there's something happening. Let me... Let me show you this. This is a scripture. It's good. It's just good. Give me Revelation 1:18. I want to show you two phenomenons, okay? Let me give you two. This ain't even what I'm preaching about, but two phenomenons. I am He. This is Jesus talking to John. John hadn't seen the Lord in a long time. He is now put on an island all by himself under severe persecution. He's the only disciple left on the planet at the time that was the original ones. Here he is. All the other disciples have been martyred. Here he has been put on the Isle of Patmos. He's been through it, had boiling oil or water poured. I mean, they persecuted John. He's still alive. And so here he is all by himself. So he thought, Miss Jada, hey, can I tell you something? The moment you feel all by yourself, you just know that the moment you are so convinced that ain't nobody near you, that you are such a place of isolation, when you get there, you know that something good's coming, child of God. I know people that walks around in multitudes, but they are so lonely and alone and isolated. They can function in the middle of hundreds every day, brushing skin to skin around people and feel a million miles away from anybody. So whether you are literally like Paul under house arrest at Rome, that's by himself for years teaching the church of Philippi how to have joy. You hear that? He's in car by himself. If anything, there's an enemy guard right with him. And yet he has to impart into the church about the joy of the Lord. He wasn't alone. John was not alone. And Jesus shows up. Now the thing is, Brother Bobby, he looks a little bit different than when I seen him. You ever saw somebody and you think, man, he looks a whole lot different? I had somebody the other day that's like, oh, I remember when you had that pretty long hair. Now, somebody told me that. And I'm like, yeah, you changed. I just went ahead and said it for him. I got a little uglier since last time you seen me. You know, like, oh, no, you know. Anyway, we changed. But not Jesus. He ain't seen him in a while. He does look different than the last time he seen him. But my God, he shows up and he says, I am He that liveth and was dead. Phenomenon number one. I think there's 12 phrases to the living God in the Old Testament. Something about is the Jesus was the living God. Do you know what is a phenomenon? That the living God, the essence of life, could even taste death. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. Phenomenon number two is the fact that you was dead, but now you're alive again. Forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, Hades, and death. And if you'll notice around Hades, even in all the verses, go back and look at them, it talks about death and Sheol. It's both and. They go together. Why? Why is it always hell, death and hell? Why? Because the body. So, now remember, something happens when his flesh dies. Something happens when Jesus, the body dies. They don't see him until he resurrects, correct? Now look at this. John 3:13. Before Jesus dies, this is what he says. No man hath ascended up to heaven. No man. No man's had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is what he says. He says, no man has ascended up. No man's ascended up. I don't know what all that means, but I do know that at least it's true. If I don't look at anything else and walk around and say, no man's ascended up when Jesus said this at this time, except for him that's come down. Now he's speaking. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:8, we read it. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But this is what Paul says, parenthesis open, verse 9. He says, but before let's talk about him ascending, leading captivity captive, let me remind you that he first descended into the lower part, the lower parts of the earth. Somebody say Sheol. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all in all. Now here's the crazy thing. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and rocks were torn. What did the tearing of the veil do? He tore down a barrier so that men could go up and ascend into heaven. But what does it say? This is a bizarre passage that you don't hear many preachers preach on. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, now I know it says body, which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Amen. Now, could it be, church? Can I give you one more verse? Let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I wonder, is it possible that when those who put, I'm just asking you, don't get mad at me, I'm asking you, okay? I wonder if it's possible, and I'm not the only one that thinks this way, that we underestimate God's holiness and sin. It does separate man from God. It separates man from God. Matter of fact, so separate that Jesus, being the Son of his divine Father, divinity, took on the flesh of a human woman named Mary, and so now he is God wrapped in the flesh. He is the God-man, the Son of God, and the Son of man. The meeting, you hear me say this all the time, the bird and the fish falls in love. It don't matter how much bird loves fish, they cannot be together. Bird loves fish, fish loves bird. No matter how passionate their love is, they cannot be together because there is a barrier, and the barrier is found within their nature. The bird's nature is to spread its wings and soar, breathe in air. The fish's nature is to flap its fins or move them. I don't know if it's flapping them or whatever a fish does. Wiggle them and breathe underwater. Don't matter how much they're in love. The barrier is in the nature. God loved humanity. But what transcends his love is his righteousness and his holiness and his nature. We became this fish. He was the bird. And that's a terrible analogy, but it's the best one I can give you today. But what does Jesus, what if they was a bird fish that could do both? And what if from the bird fish there would be others? And you understand, it's the idea. God meets man in Christ, and man meets Yahweh in Christ. And he comes, and maybe it's possible. Could it be now that God, who loved by faith, all men go to Sheol, the first part in the separation, and goes into the earth, the ground. But wicked men, that refuse the Lord go into Hades. But those who put faith in the Lord, could it be that because there's a veil here and it separates humanity from God in holiness, his holiness, what if they went to a comforting place awaiting Jesus to come, tear the veil, and bust the gates and lead captivity captive to God? It says before he ascended, he first descended that he might lead captivity captive. Right? It says that. And when he dies, the veil is torn. But when he resurrects, you got people, the saints, it says saints are walking around Jerusalem. They coming up. Say, well, so when we die, do angels come get us? Could it be that that used to be how he did it? That angels came and comforted and said, look, you've put faith in God. I'm going to take you to a place of comfort with the patriarchs of God. You will find comfort as you await the coming of your Lord too. Do you know every man in here before you the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, is what all humanity has awaited. We've awaited that. Now, we are blessed to live post-Calvary. They lived pre-Calvary. Could it be that that's the way it used to be, but now, maybe before Jesus came? I always say hermeneutically. Let me give you one of my hermeneutical principles. Anytime your hermeneutical principle, as you go through the hermeneutical process of understanding Scripture, if it enriches the gospel and ascribes more glory and more power to Jesus, you're probably tracking the right way. If it caters to you more, you're probably not. Could it be that he don't send angels no more after Jesus came? Now, when I die, my body goes here, but my spirit immediately is with Jesus. We'll slide that over. But before Jesus came, he went, could it be? We do know it said that Sheol had gates. Has any of this been fulfilled? Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The question is, what is it? Could it be that it certainly is the church? The gates of hell won't prevail against the church, but it, could it also be this rock? Especially since the church is built on this rock, right? And what the foundation before the church is on the rock is the rock itself. And is he not the forerunner? And is he not the first fruits? Could it be that, the gates of hell won't prevail against it because it ain't going to prevail against me? Because I will descend in. The early church believed in hell's harrowing. There's a picture called Hell's Harrowing. Look it up. They believed there's a picture of Jesus. In this picture, he ripped the gates off of Hades and he threw them down. Early church believed that he went and ripped the gates of Hades down. And they painted this picture of him standing over the broken gates. I don't know. But what I do know is he's the living one that was dead and now is alive. And he has the keys of hell, of Hades. Somebody say amen. He got the keys. He got the keys. Now, what does that mean? He's got the keys. If I've got the keys to something, and I'm the only one that's got the keys to something, that means that you don't get in without my key. And I decide who is authorized to come in and come out. He's got the keys. Maybe man was not authorized to go in, and Jesus came and got the keys. He descended, and one thing he did was get the keys. Give me Isaiah 22:22. Could this be prophetic? And the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. I was dead and now I am alive, and I have the keys to death and to Hades. Where'd you go? What happened after you died? I want to know. Ain't nobody talked about this in my life around here. Well, maybe he left his body here And he went where all men go. But he went with a different purpose. Every man you've seen before come through the gate and went this way or that. Maybe he busts through the gates and says, Satan says, you see all this? I'll give you authority over all this. You can have it all if you worship me. Jesus didn't have it. Satan didn't offer what he couldn't give. But at the end of the gospel, he's got it. All authority in heaven and in earth. Oh, do you know in Revelations it talks about everything will worship him? Every creeping thing beneath the earth? In the depths of the sea? Do you know why? Because now he has authority over every realm, every territory. Could it be that men, because God is so righteous and holy, and there was a veil, all that veil was in the temple was to teach us about a reality that we can't see in our life. But we could see it with our eyes in a building. That's all the law did. It pointed to a spiritual reality. Could it be that men could not enter in until Jesus came and brought full redemption? They escaped punishment by faith in God. Heaven was theirs by faith in God. But by faith in God, they received it. Now remember that. Now say, but Brother Stetton, I got a question for you. I got a question. Here's your flaw. On the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, if you tell me that's my flaw, I tell you that's Scripture's flaw, if that's what you want to do, because it clearly says he descended, but then it says he's that day in paradise. Could it be that he says, remember me? And he says, oh boy, I'm about to take you on a ride that you ain't never going to forget. You just follow me. I wonder if the thief didn't enter in with him. Watch him bust through the gates. Watch him take the keys and turn around and lead captivity captive. If he wasn't the first one behind him, I don't know. That wouldn't be bad to go if you're going with Jesus and watching him turn it over and overthrow it and say, now, what I did, not only did it reach throughout all the earth and into the hearts of men, but it reached into the depths of darkness, even into Sheol in Hades. I can tell you this, he has the keys of Hades. And that is in the context of he is the resurrected one. Are y'all okay? Are y'all okay? Now, why did Jesus? I think we can clearly say he went. He went. Now, if that's not how all that worked, it's only because it seems, when I take all the words, it appears that way. Now, let me give you another reason he went. And we already know this. I won't spend a lot of time. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into Tartarus, hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. This is what we've been teaching on with Mount Hermon and the fallen angels. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then in 1 Peter it says this, for Christ hath also once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's 1 Peter. 2 Peter elaborates a little more that prison is hell, Tartarus, the angels. Now, Greek mythology has their views on this too. You know, they believe Tartarus is where all their Greek mythological monsters go, and Hades is where humans go. But maybe it's the only time in the Bible, by the way, Tartarus is used that I'm aware of, and me looking. Could it be that Now, say, is there different levels of hell? I don't know if there's different. I'm inclined to think so. I know he clearly says that it's going to be worse for you than them. There's at least different degrees of punishment. It will be worse for you than them. He said, because they didn't have me. I have been here. Look, you are the place that God himself manifested, and every supernatural sign and wonder had come straight to you, and you rejected him. Jesus didn't walk through Sodom and Gomorrah like that. He says, oh, it'll be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. But maybe if on down here, if that's the grave and this is Hades, then maybe there's a spot where he's dealing with the angels there too, called Tartarus. Maybe that thief on the cross. I don't know. Maybe he said, hey, I'll remember you. You'll be with me in paradise today. Maybe they went on a trip and descended, and he bust through the gates. Maybe he said, hold on right here. Just give me a minute. I need to go on down here. I got to tell him something. Let me go to this other place that y'all ain't, where the spirits, the angels, are in Tartarus. And it said he preached to them. Now, a lot of times the word is evangeluo, which means to share the gospel. That is not this Greek word. This is keruso, and it means to herald, means to be a herald. It means you're running with an announcement. A herald runs with an announcement. They didn't have newspapers, they didn't have the news, they didn't have Facebook. So how did they spread word? They took men and they sent them with an announcement. Go proclaim the good news, run throughout all the region and the territory and tell the good news and let's spread the word. Maybe he said, look, I got to herald something. Look, you just hang right here. I got to stop in one other spot. I got to share some good news. Maybe he stopped on down and he said, I have all authority. Hades is mine. All of that is mine. I busted the gates. I've took the keys. I am Lord of all. I am God of all, of heavens and earth and everything beneath the earth. And if you ever thought you might get out of here, the only way you're getting out of here is if I take a key and unlock the door. Because ain't nobody who you thought had the keys ain't got them no more. Maybe he just said, I'm the only man that come down here and conquered death. I died and I got up all by myself. And there ain't another man that's ever died and got up all by himself. I got the power to lay my life down, and I got the power to pick it up. And there never been another human like that. Maybe he just said, you thought. I know, remember it said the bulls of Bashan hovered around Calvary. Corinthians said, had they known, they would not have crucified him. I just wonder if maybe some, I don't know. I just wonder if some of the fallen angels might not have come down here and sent them word at some point that said, we got him now. You're about to get loose out of this prison. We got him now. He is weak. He is dying. We got him now. I don't know, but maybe they sent word, but maybe Jesus come back after that and said, oh, don't pay no attention to them. They thought me had me then, but they didn't have me then. Had they known, they'd have never did what they just did, because in doing what they just did, I just tore down the veil and took the keys of the gate, and I'm in charge. I was dead, and I am alive, and I have the keys. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. And then after he lets them know in Tartarus. Now, we're going to end it with this right here. So he goes, it seems clear, and in that he attained the keys over Hades by descending into Hades. He also goes to Tartarus to herald some news that the enemy didn't want to hear. Remember, we studied 2 or 3 weeks ago how he made a show of it openly. He triumphed. Jesus paraded himself around. He didn't do it quietly. He rubbed it in. There ain't another way, no other way around it. You can't argue it. He rubbed it in. It's arrogant if you and I do it. It's conceited if you and I do it. But it ain't arrogant if God, the righteous God, the perfect God, the loving God, the gracious God, the just God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, when the only true God does it, it ain't arrogant. It's beautiful.
That's right.
It's beautiful. Maybe he went and told them and rubbed it in. And he leads captivity captive. And all we know is there's this one verse ain't nobody talking about that the veil's written too when he dies. But when he resurrects, there's also saints coming up out of the ground, walking around. Where'd they go? They didn't hang around. And I got a good feeling. Brother Gary. They didn't go back where they come from. I believe they followed him right on up. They couldn't take this. Oh, but this. He led captivity captive. Mm-mm-mm. Okay. All right. We're going to finish this out right quick. What is Gehenna? What is Gehenna? Now, I want to teach you this. I'm not up here to try to entertain nobody or pump nobody up. I want to teach the Bible. I just get excited sometimes doing it. Jeremiah 7:31. I want to read you something here. And some stuff's going to make sense. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I command them not, neither came it into my heart. So we understand that God has always dealt with this idol worship. They sacrificed their babies to Moloch. They would throw them in the fire. They would slaughter their children for an idol. It tells you that's in Hinnom Valley. The problem is Hinnom Valley is awful close to Jerusalem. It's awful close. Jesus is going to reference these. You got to track with me here. What about verse 32? Oh, we did that. Is that the one I just read? No. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Give me Jeremiah 19:2. We'll go through 5. And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it and to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known. Does anybody know your God is knowable? He's the knowable God. He's the God that knows you, and he's the God that will let you know him as much as you want to know him. He'll let you know him as much as you want to. And yet they serve gods that can't even know. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Though the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents, babies. Brother Tommy, we've been talking about it. Babies. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I command not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Watch this. Give me Mark 9:43. I'm going to teach you. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Can you go on down to 43? Let's start in 43. We'll save a little time. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into. That is not Hades, that is Gehenna. That is Gehenna. Do you want to know what Gehenna is? It is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley in those Jeremiah passages outside the gates of Jerusalem. He begins to talk about a place called hell, but when they hear it, they're hearing Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley. what's the emphasis? Let's track on a little more here. Matthew 25:22. We're nearly done. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Gehenna fire. Gehenna fire. Did we get to 30? Oh, we didn't. We go to verse 29 from there. I didn't give you that, did I? Let me read it. And if they're right, that's just, we've already referenced that from Mark's version. Let's go to Matthew 10:28. I'm trying to save time. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. In Gehenna. Matthew 13:40. That's what we just did, ain't it? No. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now something's happening here. He's been teaching about Gehenna. Now you're just seeing this lake of fire language. Go to verse 49 and 50 on Matthew 13. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 25:41. I'm just going to keep on going. Matthew teaches a lot on this, and he goes from specifically Gehenna, and he kind of slacks off from Gehenna, and then instead of Gehenna fire, you just find furnace fire. And then he goes on to say, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. So what is Gehenna? And I'm done right here. Matter of fact, y'all can go ahead and get a song ready. We got two or three verses and we'll get a song ready. What is the difference in Hades and Gehenna? So Hades comes from the Hebrew idea of Sheol. Gehenna is translated from the Hebrew word Hinnom Valley. And in Hinnom Valley, it was on the outside of Jerusalem, outside the gates, and that's where they would worship false gods. They would slaughter children. God ended up cursing Hinnom Valley. And what it became in Jerusalem, you can go look this up. Please go look it up. It became this garbage dump where fire burned nonstop. Carcasses and dead animals. Criminals outside of Jerusalem that had no burying place. They were cast into the fire with trash. God says, you've burned the blood of innocents here. I will not let you define this area as where you worship gods and kill the innocents and burn them. I will redefine it as a place that is cursed, and it is a fire that is never quenched because there's always trash and garbage to burn. And it burned, and it burned. And he ain't saying that you go to the outside of Jerusalem. He's saying there's an eternal fire. And if I really want you to understand, Jesus does this all the time. So when he says, I'll make you fishers of men, because they're out there fishing, right? When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's holding bread, and he does a bread miracle. When they're standing at the mountain and he says, if you stay into this mountain, he will go and set it up. He will go and set up. He will go right there into an area. He goes to the gates of hell that's in Caesarea Philippi. And there's where he tells them that he'll build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Goes up Mount Hermon, comes back down Mount Hermon, and there he's dealing with this demon, remember, and they can't deal with it. And he says, look, I'm telling you, if you had the right faith, not only could you cast out the demon, but you could cast Mount Hermon, the headquarters of the enemy. He always does it. He goes by Hinnom Valley and he says, there's a place of eternal fire. And it's like that right there. All them dead animals and it talk. Just go read about it. Now, what's the difference in Sheol and Hades and Gehenna, Hinnom Valley? And there he is. I want to show you. Revelation 19:20. The beast was taken, and with him, it's scary stuff. But it says, it's, remember this lake of fire outside of Gehenna, Hinnom Valley? It is for the devil and his angels originally. That's what it's for, the devil and his angels. What does it say in Revelation 19:20? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast into a lake of fire. In the Gospels, Gehenna just goes into this fiery furnace, this valley of fire. So I believe Revelation 19:20 is Gehenna. Revelation 20:14, the next chapter, says this: Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. Revelation 20:14. And then we get to Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the unbelieving, men go to hell because they don't put faith in Christ, right? That's why you go. So it starts off the unbelieving. And it says, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. He's got the keys to Hades. It's his now. It's his. It's his. And he says, on the final days, he will take it and cast it into the lake of fire. Cast it into the lake of fire that was designed for the devil and his fallen angels. But because men followed thereafter and rejected the Son, Hades, where they would go, Hades is cast into there as well. And if this bothers you, thank God. Thank God it does. Because what it'll do, it'll make you press into Jesus. And if you press into him, you will find the one that'll give you assurance and peace, the rescuer and the deliverer of your body and soul. And the lake of fire is no threat to you. But if it bothers you, thank God. Because on the other side of that coin, even when you get your assurance, maybe it could awaken a church in these last days to share the gospel and to walk in the light to those that will go. The apathetic church that seems to care less if men go to heaven or hell, as long as their Monday goes good and them and their kids have their health and the bank account's looking good, as long as that's good, maybe the reality of this teaching will remind us that Jesus came to save, but he chose to use us to share the gospel. So if hell bothers you, there's assurance in Christ. Get your assurance, and if it still bothers you, thank God. What do you do with that? You intercede for those who need Jesus. Somebody say amen. Now, I don't know. I want to make my disclaimer because I know this is listened to. I don't know if that's exactly how that works. This part, the picture, I think seems to appear to be that way. But what I do know is Jesus, part of the gospel, he led captivities captive. He's got the keys of Hades. And he proclaimed the victory message in his descent. I want to ask you to stand before they play a song. Brother, you can go ahead and get it ready. Matter of fact, I want to read you this. You can go ahead and start it. Go ahead and start the song. And I want to read you this, and I'll shut up. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, my God, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. Do you know in the Old Testament, what does Sheol do? Swallows up. This is a play on words. Go back and read Sheol in the Old Testament. It swallows and it engulfs. It swallows and it engulfs men. But, oh God. He goes on to say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh Hades, where is thy victory? Now, listen to this. In this passage, Paul personifies death and Hades. He don't view it as a place, but he addresses it like he's talking to a person that is his enemy. He talks about it like he's talking to an enemy that has been winning for far too long. But on this day, he don't win. And look, Paul does a little trash talking here. They know that is exactly what he's doing. He asked a question. He said, death, I got a question for you. Where's your sting now? It don't hurt like it did. It don't hurt no more. And where, Hades, is your success? You got to understand, death and Hades, in regard to humanity, was the undefeated, undisputed champion, if you're young earth, for 4,000 years. It had never lost a match, not one. It engulfed every man, when their heart quit beating, it engulfed every man. Graveyards are full. It won every battle. It swallowed up and engulfed, but it met a man one time that it tried to swallow up and it tried to engulf. But what it found was this man was not like the billions of men that came before. It had no problem swallowing, engulfing armies of the mightiest men. But it saw one lowly man. And this man, he found, swallowed and engulfed Hades and death. And it says to the church, I know this is hard to get. He says, but I promise you this. I promise you, we still cry when people die. We do. We still think about what happens after life. We always will, probably. He says to the children of God, I promise you this, because you will follow the first fruits, which is Jesus. When your body separated from your spirit and soul, when it comes together again, you will get the full revelation. And even then, you can look death and hell in the eye and say, where is the sting now? It don't hurt no. There ain't no pain associated with you. You've been weakened. You've been brought down. You've been conquered. Now, Jesus is the undisputed and undefeated, and forevermore he will be. Who has victory over the world? 1 John. Those who believe in him has victory over the world. He says he'll make you more than a conqueror. I don't even know what that is. I just know it's better than a conqueror. This is in the gospel. We will end this series. He died on the cross for you. He dealt with death and Hades for all men, for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended. for our sake, for the sake of His glory and for our sake. And whosoever will believe in Him shall follow in this. If a man believe in his heart and confess with his mouth, he will follow in this. Why does the church struggle so hard to be in love with Jesus? That's my question. Why is it so easy to love this world, but so hard to come in here, overcome by a love for our Lord? The Lord is drawing us in, one layer at a time, one glory at a time. He says, you'll behold a glory and I'll change you as you look at it. And every time we do this, you'll be a little more like me. Ain't he good, church? Amen. Yes. Let's just bow our heads for a moment.